Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So I want to take you way back in time to 1894 to Bavaria. A group of Austrian boys and girls were playing cowboys and Indians together on a riverbank, and five-year-old boy by the name of Johann Kruberger, he was kind of watching out for the little kids. He was only 5 years old himself, but he was big for his age and was responsible to look out for the little kids. And there was a little four-year-old boy that was particularly small and frail, wore thick glasses, and was just kind of a weakling. So Johann was looking out after him, and sure enough, he saw this little four-year-old tumble over the bank and fall into the freezing Inn River. And so Johann, not even thinking, he just jumped in the water after him and rescued this little four-year-old boy, and local newspapers applauded him as a brave young man who was destined to do great things, and indeed he was. Johann Kruberger would grow up to be a Catholic priest and would spend his life in the service of other people, but that day that he rescued that little four-year-old boy haunted him for the rest of his life. In fact, up to the time that he died, he still had nightmares and wondered what it would have been like had he not rescued that little boy, because that little four-year-old boy would grow up to become Adolf Hitler. And could you imagine how the world would have been different? 6 million Jews would not have been killed, and millions of people displaced because of a war that engulfed our entire world. What if, and it's a great illustration, that even with our good deeds, sometimes we cannot foresee the consequences. So Johann Kruberger really tortured himself up to the day he died for saving that little boy, but the fault was not his. The real fault lied with Adolf Hitler himself, that his life had been delivered. He had been rescued. And he used that very life that had been delivered to destroy other lives. That responsibility was on him. Now I want to take you back even further. I want to take you back to a fishing village on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's called Capernaum. And in fact, that entire village, I've been there before. Some of you have been there with me. That entire village could fit on the campus of First Baptist Tulsa. These two city blocks could pretty much fit this little fishing village called Capernaum. And it was the first headquarters of Jesus' ministry as he launched his ministry. And you can go still to the Black Synagogue today. It's called the Black Synagogue because of the volcanic stone that was used to build it. You can still visit the remains. And at this synagogue in Capernaum, Jesus healed a demon-possessed man. He delivered him up this morning. He walked that distance and there met Peter's mother-in-law and healed her of her physical illness. So I like to hold those two miracles in tension with one another, because Jesus healed a man and a woman. He healed somebody of a spiritual disease. He healed somebody of a physical disease. He healed in the synagogue. He healed in the home. It seems that Jesus is willing to heal anyone of anything, anytime, anywhere. Jesus has that healing capacity. So it's this event, after Jesus delivers the demon-possessed man, he goes to Peter's house and there meets his mother-in-law, and she's ill. It's that scene that we see in Mark chapter 1. And I just want to read you this passage and put your mind back in that place. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went into Simon, that's Peter, and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they told him about her. They told Jesus about her at once. Look at verse 31. This is a very important verse. So Jesus went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. Verse 31 is very important, because I believe what Mark is trying to communicate is not only physically what happened as Jesus encountered Peter's mother-in-law. It tells us something about how Jesus spiritually treats all of us. It starts by saying that Jesus went to her. And what Mark uses there is what I would call incarnational language. Because what happened? Our entire planet is sick with sin. There's every reason to believe it should have been quarantined from heaven. No reasonable God would come near us with a 10-foot pole, but Jesus is no reasonable God. So Jesus, with the health of heaven, comes to the sickness of earth. Jesus went to us. Jesus came to us. He was incarnated, God in the flesh. Very interesting study done among American adults. It seems that 50% of Americans, when they're sick, don't do the three things they need to get better, okay? They either won't go to the doctor. If they do go to the doctor and get a prescription, many don't fill the prescription. And those who do fill the prescription, they don't take all of it. They don't take the entire regimen until they're better. So they won't go to the doctor, or they won't get the drugs they need, or they won't use the drugs when they have them. 50%. Now, what that study also reveals is that those very same people, when their dog is sick, cats are on their own, just their dogs, they will take their dog to the vet. They will get whatever drugs are necessary, and they will give the dog all of it. They will treat their dogs better than what they treat themselves. And people have scratched their heads and go, why does that happen? And the best guess is simply this: that most people don't believe that they're worth saving. They don't believe that they deserve to feel better. Well, Jesus came to us in our sin and sickness, and you say, well, I don't deserve to be rescued. Well, that's not your call to make, is it? Jesus has decided that you are worth saving. And so as he went to Peter's mother-in-law, so he comes to us. And then the incarnational language changes to salvation language. He went to her, he took her by the hand and raised her up. Okay, this is a picture, kind of a pre-glimpse of resurrection power, that he would not only come to us, but would save us. So here's the deal about Jesus' healing. Jesus never did anything always. Isn't that great? Don't Baptists need to hear that sometimes? Jesus never did anything always. He always changed things up, and especially with healing. Sometimes Jesus would heal with a word. Sometimes he would touch the wound. Sometimes Jesus would grab by the hand. His methods were as unique as the individuals. And sometimes Jesus would heal immediately. Here, as soon as Jesus touched Peter's mother-in-law's hand, she was healed. There were other times where that healing was more of a progress and a process. I have a friend here in this church, her name is Stephanie. Recipes from their mother's cookbook and cooked all the way through them. Cooked through all those recipes, and after they had created a dish, after they had cooked something from that cookbook, they took it to another person and gave that dish away with the recipe and in honor of their mother. I thought that was a beautiful way of using even our own grief to serve people. So we're grieving, and maybe some of you are grieving here today. You know, we just want Jesus to heal it and make it go away. But sometimes he's going to work in a process, and he's going to take us through a progress so that we learn to trust him each step along the way. So now, where most pastors that I've heard teach this message, they go from the incarnational language to the salvation language. Jesus went, he healed. They go immediately to the fact that Peter's mother-in-law got up and started serving. Okay. But I think that misses the key element of this, okay? Because, and she will serve here in a minute, we're going to unpack that, but why would a woman who had just been gotten up out of her sick bed, why would she immediately get to work serving Jesus and his disciples? There's no other reason but this: gratitude. Gratitude. She was so overcome with gratitude of being healed and delivered. You know what it's like to be sick and you go, oh, I'd give anything to feel better. Well, that happened to her. And so in these few weeks, we're talking about serving as followers of Jesus, being true servants. And the question is, what are we waiting for? Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The way Jesus died is the way that we ought to live. He's very clearly commanded that, and he set the model for us. What are we waiting for? And I believe one of our big holdups is a lack of gratitude, that we forget that Jesus has actually come for us. He has rescued us, And serving for us will not be a challenge. It will not be an issue when we have the appropriate gratitude. And here's what's so necessary. When God calls us to serve Him, generally, and this is just the way it works, when He asks us to serve Him, He will either ask things that we believe are beneath us or things that are beyond us. Let me explain. We want everything in the Goldilocks zone. Hey, that, you know, everything Jesus asked me to do, it's in my wheelhouse, I can do this, and I feel qualified and capable of doing it. God rarely works that way. He's going to ask many of us to do things that we might feel are beneath us. Gene worked in a plastic tubing factory for 28 years, 8 hours a day. And her only job was to punch holes in plastic tubing. Now, these tubes were used for treatment of cancer patients receiving chemotherapy. And so after she punched a hole in each one of these pieces of plastic tubing, she would take that little piece of plastic and she would put it in a jar. Because if that didn't get punched properly, the drugs could not get to the patient, or if it just kind of dangled there a little bit, it could get inside the patient and cause damage. So every day for 28 years, she took those little plastic pieces and put them in jars, and by the end of her career, she was surrounded with jars filled with plastic punchings. Why? Because each one represented a life that she had served. But punching plastic isn't very attractive, is it? And could be that most of us think that that is beneath us. But why would we do something that's beneath us out of gratitude? And then there's the opposite. Sometimes God is going to ask us to do things that are beyond us. 21 years ago, when I was contacted by the search team to come here, had a wonderful weekend with the search team. Talked about the church. I visited here kind of incognito. And then they said, hey, it's been a long weekend. Why don't you go back to your hotel room and take a nap, and we'll meet for dinner tonight. And so they took me back to the DoubleTree at 61st and Yale. I had to crash out. I took a nap. When I woke up in the fetal position. I kind of woke up with a pit in my stomach going, I can't do this. This is way too big for me. And so I called my wife at home and I said, I just want to come. I wanted my mommy. Can I just tell you that? I wanted my mommy. That's right. And I'm going to tell you, there's not many days in the last 21 years that I haven't felt that. Sometimes God calls us to things that are beyond us. Why would we do that? Why would we put ourselves out there? Gratitude. So now here again, when I've heard this taught, this is kind of where the story ends, okay? So the incarnation, salvation, service, let's go and do the same thing, but there's more to the story if you read it. Verse 32, when evening came after the sun had set, they brought to Jesus all who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole town, all of Capernaum, assembled at the door, so it seemed. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out demons, but he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew who he was. So now the text doesn't say this, but I'd be willing to bet all the money I had. You know who is in the middle of this? Simon Peter's mother-in-law. They were coming to her house. So here she starts serving. She starts ministering to those who, like her, she was just sick a few minutes before. Now they're sick. And so she starts serving. Why? Out of gratitude. So I think it's going to take us a while as a culture to get used to not wearing masks again. And by the way, if you want to wear a mask here on Sunday morning, it's completely optional for you. But I think all of us are going to have this moment, and I even felt strange this morning walking in without a mask. We're used to having that shield in front of us, right? So now I want you to use your imagination. I want you to go forward to this fall when you go to a football game, okay? And let's use our imagination. Let's imagine you go to an OU game. And let's imagine Texas has just beat OU. Okay. You know, I talk about Jesus all day long. Y'all say nothing. As soon as I say OU, what is wrong with you people? So Texas has just beat OU, and you start leaving the stadium, and all of a sudden you're shoulder to shoulder with or let's say you go to an OSU game, okay? See, what team in Texas would beat OSU? Yeah, ninth grade junior varsity team from Frisco, Texas beats OSU. So you're leaving the stadium. I'm just using my imagination. You're leaving the stadium. You're shoulder to shoulder with people. You're packed in. You're starting to feel claustrophobic. And then it gets worse. Everyone starts coughing and sneezing and hacking around you. What's that going to feel like after what we've been through? You're going to say, where's my mask? You want to cover up. You want to play it safe. All right. That's exactly the situation Simon Peter's mother-in-law was in. She had just been healed herself, and now she's around all these other sick people, no telling what germs they're carrying. And I'm sure there's some well-meaning person in that house that said, don't worry about serving. Why don't you just take care of yourself? You hear that word? Take care of yourself. But she had so much gratitude. She didn't want to take. She wanted to give. She started giving herself away. Now, I'm not saying COVID is over, but here in a couple of weeks, we're probably going to say, we made it. We're to the other side of this. Now, what are you going to do with it? For so long, we've been worried about not dying that we've forgotten to keep on living. And at some point, we need to get to the other side of this and go, I'm so grateful for God's deliverance. But if it's just about continuing to take care of yourself, we miss the point of God's deliverance. By the way, you know, for a little Adolf Hitler to be delivered and then to use that life of deliverance to destroy others, that's bad enough. But to be a person that Jesus Christ has saved and delivered, and then to go on and live a life of indifference toward others, is there really that much of a difference? Jesus Christ has rescued us. What are we waiting for? Let's live lives of gratitude and generosity. And so we give ourselves away in all of this. And I don't know how God has called you to give yourself away. And it can get overwhelming. There's such a big world and so many needs. How do we know how to serve God in our world? And I would say two things are essential. Okay, here's the practical application of this. As we live our lives, we need to see people. I used to think it was so cool in ministry early on when I'd go to lunch with a lawyer, you know, or a senator, or, you know, somebody who is important, you know, and I would say, oh, it's so cool to, you know, go to lunch with an accountant. What I realized after a while is there are people just like me whose lives are messed up just like me, and no matter somebody's title, bottom line, we're all human. We all have needs to see people. And then to be sensitive to God, to live a life of sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, God, I see people. Now who are you going to point out to me, and how can I serve? And just doing those two things. And guess what? Sometimes God is going to call you to do things that are beneath you, and you can resent that. Sometimes God will call you to do things that you feel are beyond you, and you can feel reluctant about that. Or you can say, that doesn't matter. God, if you call me to serve, I'm going to live a life of gratitude and serve. So Pope Leo IX, I think, is my favorite pope of all because he hated cats. In fact, Pope Leo IX even issued a papal encyclical that cats deserve to die. Don't you love this guy? Don't you love this guy? So it's just not any cats. He was in the Middle Ages, and kind of the superstition of that day was that black cats were tools of the devil. And so he issued a papal order that all black cats in Europe ought to be put to death. But what do you do with a cat whose tail is black? Well, you might kill it too, or just has a couple of black spots. Well, you kill it too just to be safe. Now, what I'm about to tell you is circumstantial evidence, but it does point, if it's not evidence, it sure is a curious coincidence. As European Catholics killed cats, by the way, they were not house cats, they were scavengers. And they would keep the mice and the rat population under control. Well, as cats died, the populations of rats and mice went up. And it was just a few years later that the fleas on the back of those rats caused the bubonic plague that killed 25 million Europeans. So I can't believe I'm going to say this. Cats have a usefulness in God's sight. Okay, I can't believe I'm going to say that. I will never say it again. That's the one and only time. But here's the deal. If God can use a cat, don't you think he can use you as well? You who are made in God's image. And it's not because we have to. It's because we get to. Jesus Christ has come for us, the incarnation. He has lifted us up, salvation. And now in gratitude, we respond in humble service to him. Let's pray together. Jesus, there's a handful of people in the Bible that we don't even know their name, but they made a difference. We are never told Simon Peter's mother-in-law's name. We don't know her name, but we know the impact of one life that is lived in gratitude, that she served you, Jesus, and she served the people that were coming to you. So help us to model our lives and do the very same thing, but not just in service, but to find the source of that service in deep gratitude. And that if we are truly grateful for how you've come to us and saved us, what are we waiting for? I don't know that there's anybody here in this room today that would want to live a life of destruction, but it's so easy to slip into a life of indifference. May that not be so in us. May we be people of gratitude that spills over into the world around us. In the name of Jesus Christ, who heals anyone, anytime, anywhere, of anything. Amen. I think we would miss the point of this passage if we didn't remember the healing power of Jesus Christ. And so I want to give us an opportunity to respond to that this morning. Today, you're here and maybe you deal with a physical illness. Maybe you're here today and you're dealing with a spiritual illness. You're here today and you're dealing with an emotional hurt or an addiction. I want to remind us that Jesus Christ is a God who comes to us and heals us. And so here in just a few moments, as we sing and as we respond, I'm going to come and stand in the middle aisle and I'm going to just have this little vial of oil, okay? There's nothing magical or mystical about this. Oil in the Bible is represented as a symbol of the Holy Spirit and healing. And so today, if you would ask God for healing, just make your way down the aisle. What you can expect is I'll just make the sign of the cross on your forehead with oil and give a prayer of blessing. If we begin to stack up in the aisle, Dave and Marissa will be here as well. You don't have to wait for me. We're coming to be in the presence of God, not just to be me, right? So if you need healing, let's come to Jesus who heals anyone, anytime, anywhere, of anything. Let's stand together. Let's worship together. And if you need prayer for healing, you come forward right now.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.